verses 1 through 12 this morning. And my message this morning is, what about an empty tomb? And Al had a great segue into that this morning with his story and his message. And so I'm going to just take it a little further with you today and a little deeper as well. And so follow along with me from chapter 24. It's entitled, Jesus Has Risen. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember, he had told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. But what they did not believe, they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb, bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have quite a story to tell this morning through your word. And Lord, your spirit, may that bring that story to life for us today. And Lord, so I pray for those that have gathered here in your house, those that are listening online this morning, Lord, that you bless them with the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may you make their spirits come alive. Lord, may you speak to them in a new, fresh way that they've maybe never heard before. And so, Lord, may these words be yours and not mine. And Lord, may you fill me with that same spirit today. In Jesus I pray, amen. Tombstones tell a lot about a person's life. And so I have a few that I want to share with you this morning. These are kind of some humorous ones I want you to look at. So it's okay to laugh this morning because we have quite a story to tell. So here's my first one I want to share with you. Do you see it? He loved bacon. Now, if you're way in the back, you can't see the fine print, but it says, oh, yeah, and he loves his wife and kids too. All right? Now, here's another one on the back side of one. Mom's Christmas cookies. It's got the whole recipe on the back of the tombstone. Right there for whoever needs it, they can have that recipe, right? All right, here's one that's even funnier yet. How do you like that? I mean, who would ever think of things like that? But these are real tombstones out there. You know, we laugh today, but you know what? We have quite a story to tell in Jesus Christ. And let me share one other tombstone that I want to share with you before we move into some deeper stuff. Does anybody know who the grave of this is? Some of you in school might have been studying him. King Tut, right? Yes, King Tut. Let me talk to you about his grave, his tombstone. This was discovered in Egypt in 1922, not that long ago for you and I. He ruled between right around that 1340 B.C. when he would have ruled in Egypt. And he started at the age of, anybody know? 9. As in he was ruler. 9. But we can tell from his tomb and this whole underground bunker that they buried him in and so on, that what did he value and what did he care about in life? And let me just share a few things with you. We learned from his tomb that he placed a great value on wealth. It took 7 weeks to get all the treasures out of that tomb. 7 weeks. There were chairs, thrones, chests all laden with gold, solid gold mass, gold shrines, and more. So that brings me to a question that I want to ask you this morning about your life. What's the point of our human existence? Why are we here? That's what I want you to think about this morning in your own life. Isn't that the ultimate question that so many of us search for in life? And get this, I have an answer for you today, which is great. And here it is. That's what's so wonderful about Easter. It's a celebration of God's ultimate answer to our life. And so as we go through this message this morning, you're going to get to hear parts and pieces of that question that you have in life. Why am I here? Because Easter answers that question for you and I. It gives us worth. We know who we are. We know who we belong to. And that's Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Amen? Amen. That's all what it's about today. And so that's what we're going to dig into. Certainly we see the entire life of Jesus' ministry, of Jesus. God's power, his love that comes to earth to heal and to set his people free. Certainly we see God's power in creation. When you walk around outside, you can see his beauty and awe throughout the year, the changing of the seasons, which seems to come about every 4 days, it seems like, lately, right? But we see all the beauty that God has created for you and I to live in. But perhaps nowhere is God's ultimate word of response more summed up than the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. This is what brought you and I life. That's what I want you to think about this morning. Consider the simple tomb of Jesus that changed the world. This morning I want to share with you some thoughts about that empty tomb, some different areas I want to bring out to make you aware of. So through an empty tomb, and then I'll have some words that you're going to hear me say. And so your first one is this. Through an empty tomb, his power is ultimate. The pyramids of Egypt are famous because they contain the mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings. Westminster Abbey in London is revered because it rests the bodies of English nobles and notables who have passed away. Arlington National Cemetery. What do you know about that cemetery? Many presidents lie there, don't they? And notables from our country lie in that cemetery. But the tomb of Jesus is famous because of what? It's empty. Isn't that something? That's why we get to gather today. It is empty. That's the ultimate demonstration of God's power in Christ. It was the final fulfillment of countless prophecies regarding of the coming Messiah. And if you know your Old Testament well, it's laid throughout the Old Testament that there will be a coming Messiah. And the whole story that he will come and he'll teach and he'll instruct and so on. And that he'll be beaten, he'll be hung on the cross, he'll die, and he'll be raised from the dead. And most of us are aware of that. God's very own. Not only how he'd be born, but just like I told you, how he'd die and so on. It was definitive. It was a demonstration of power over all of life. And if you think about it, it transformed fearful lives, infusing them with courage and hope from which changed the world. And I'm talking about his apostles, those who walked with him, those who traveled with him. And yet some people still have a hard time believing that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And Jesus even spoke of that in Scripture. And here's one you can jot down if you have your outline with you this morning. Luke chapter 16, verse 31, Jesus said this. He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." Now, how many of you would be convinced if somebody rose from the dead? Right? I probably would be, but for some reason they weren't. Maybe they had other ideas floating around in their head of things that could have happened. And surely we know that those are going around in the time of Jesus' resurrection. And I'm going to share a few of those with you this morning. Some suggest Jesus wasn't really dead, even though he is beaten and unable to stand and nailed to a cross. Even though he is pierced with a sword and gushed water and blood from his side. Even though the round stone in front of the tomb is thought to have weighed 1.5 to 2 tons and took approximately 20 men to move. Even though there were extra guards and a Roman seal placed on the stone, it no way could have been a recovering Jesus who completely and came fully alive to the disciples, but only a resurrected Jesus, fully restored, under full power and authority. Others have suggested that the disciples stole Jesus from the grave. That's in Scripture as well. fearful disciples who fled so they wouldn't even be associated with him by the Roman authorities. Remember, Peter denied him how many times? Three times. He said, nope, I don't know this guy. Because he was scared of what they're going to do to him because he's associated with them. And then you think about these disciples. If they would have stolen the body, they would have taken over these Roman guards. They would have had to move this stone. They would have had to demonstrate throughout their life that Jesus was alive and that they had seen him, they spoke of him. And yet, they even went to their own death because of what they believed. And then others say they got the wrong tomb. Now remember, this tomb was not in a graveyard that we're used to today, with several headstones and burials in the area. This is one tomb in one garden. Mary and the women, they must have got it wrong. Peter and John would have gotten it wrong. Joseph, the owner of the tomb, would have had the wrong one. The Bible speaks of a resurrected Jesus who presented himself for nearly 40 days upon this earth before ascending into heaven. Peter stood and proclaimed a risen Savior who had seen with his own eyes who this Christ was. The Apostle Paul spoke and he preached about the appearance that Jesus made to over 500 people in that 40 days about this resurrected Jesus Christ. And he preached the good news. I'd like to share a couple other stories with you this morning. They're about two atheists who came to know Jesus Christ. The first one you probably are not very familiar with. Maybe some of you are. Dr. Frank Morrison. He's a lawyer. He'd been brought up in a rationalistic environment. He'd come to the opinion that the resurrection was nothing but a fiery tale with a happy ending, which spoiled the matchless story of Jesus Christ. And so he felt that he owed it to himself to write a book and to let people know that this is nothing but false rumors and there's no way that this could have ever happened. And so he studied the facts and he came to a different conclusion when he began to really look at what was going on. The sheer weight of the evidence compelled him to conclude that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. And Morrison, by the way, he did write a book, and I'm curious if any of you have written this, and it was not the one that he had planned to write, that there's no way that Jesus could have rose from the dead. He wrote a book called this, Who Moved the Stone? That's what he wrote. Has anybody ever read that book? I haven't. There we have somebody that did. I'd like to read that book. An atheist who gave his life to Christ. Dr. Morrison realized that the empty tomb made sense, and he gave his life to Christ. Now, here's one that's more famous. How many of you have read a book from C.S. Lewis? Yes, many of you have read books from him. Let me tell you about his story. C.S. Lewis was very much a proclaimed atheist. He did not like Christians. He did not like Christianity. Let me tell you his story. He was a literary scholar, a former professor of medieval and Renaissance literature at Cambridge University. When he wrote about his conversion to Christianity, indicating that he had believed Christians to be wrong. There's no way that Jesus could have risen from the dead. The last thing Lewis wanted to do was embrace Christianity. And after evaluating the basis and the evidence for Christianity, Lewis concluded that in other religions, there was no such historical claim as Christianity that someone had risen from the dead. Only Christians claim that. And I'm going to go off course just a little bit. How many of you know Lee Strobel? Another great Christian author that also was an atheist. And I was listening to the radio this past week. He's on the radio and he's talking and how he also had came to Christ. And most scholars over the years, we get a lot of older historic writings and books and stuff. And to make sure that they're legit or they're true about certain subjects in the world that you and I believe about a lot today, there's usually one or two writings that we get and we can formulate that, oh, this must have happened. This is truth. Well, guess what? Lee Strobel said, you know, I'm going to go out and I'm going to find out how many older writings besides the Bible talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, remember I told you that the guide for being truth in the world that we live in today is one or two articles that can back that up. Guess how many are out there that are outside of the Bible that talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Nine. historical articles more than any other story in the world. Quite something, isn't it? Let me finish C.S. Lewis' story with you. His knowledge of literature forced him to treat the gospel record as a trustworthy account. As he studied it, as he read it, it began to make sense. It fell together. It was real. It was true. Finally, contrary to his strong stand against Christianity, Professor Lewis had to make an intelligent decision. And this is his exact words. This is his confession when he gave his life to Jesus Christ. "You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalene, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work to prove that Christianity was wrong, the steady, unrelenting approach of him, speaking of God the Father, the Holy Spirit in his life, whom I so earnestly desired not to meet, that which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in, and I admitted that God was God. And I knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. And he'd given his life to Christ because he understood and he knew that the tomb was empty and the proof was there. A power that points to an ultimate purpose. Throughout his suffering, many times Jesus was told to show his power to escape, right? Save yourself, save yourself, is what they yelled to him when he is on the cross, when he is getting beaten. But he knew that beyond all demonstrations of power and miracles, it was the ultimate power over death which had to be revealed. And so he went all the way to death, placed in a tomb, and is a risen Savior today. Not for just for one or two, but for who? For all that will believe. That's what it's about for you and I today. For all that would believe. God showed his ultimate power for an ultimate purpose. Here's another one I want to talk to you about. Through an empty tomb, God tells us his priority is people. It's you and I. That's who he loves. Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." That's you and I. How many of you know the story of the shepherd and the sheep? How many does he leave behind? How many? To get who? One. That one is you and I today. One at a time, he brings people to Christ through the Holy Spirit, those who believe. And when that one is found, what does heaven do? Rejoices. I can just picture they sing hallelujah. And you thought the singing was good here this morning, and you thought that, and they did a great job, by the way. But I can't tell you what heaven's going to be like. That's just a little bit of a taste of heaven someday in the glory and the presence of God the Father. So God seeks you and I out. He values you. Let me tell you another little story. Anybody wondering what this picture is of this stone that's on the screen this morning? And let me share it. That's a gem. I'll tell you what this is here. A gem dealer. This is a true story, by the way. This guy, he's quite lucky what happened here, but let me just tell you this story. There was a gem dealer who was strolling the aisle at the Tucson Gem and Mineral Show. How many of you have ever been to a gem and mineral show? Yep, me neither. So, but let me tell you the story. So he's walking down the aisle, and he notices blue-violet stone, and it was the size and the shape of a potato. Pretty good-sized stone. So he looked it over, and remember, this guy's a professional. And as calmly as possible, he asked the vendor, "You want $15 for this?" And the seller realized the rock wasn't very pretty and is a little beaten up. And he says, I'll take 10. And the stone has been sent certified as a 1,905-carat natural star sapphire, about 800 carats larger than the largest stone of its kind. You know what? You want to know what it was worth? $2.28 million is what he picked up off of that table that day. $2.28 million. See, it took a lover of stones to recognize the sapphire's real worth. Now let me share this with you this morning. It took a lover of souls to recognize the true value of ordinary sinful people like us. That's God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's the love that he has for you and I. As fellow human beings, we see that which is frail and flawed and broken. As a father, God sees you and I, his children, made perfect in Jesus Christ. That's what he sees. That's why Jesus is born into obscurity. He touched lepers. He cared for the poor. He ate with sinners. He hung around the marginalized. The empty tomb reminds us of what matters most to God, his people, you and I. Remember that question I asked you at the beginning of this message? Why were you here? Right? Why are you here? Through the empty tomb, God tells us, here's your second, third thing I want to bring out to you this morning. There's a lot going on in the life of people, even within this church and our community. Through the empty tomb, God tells us his presence is beyond circumstances. The first words are risen, Lord, to his disciples. And if you go back and you look at you read the rest of Luke 24, and I'm quoting verse 36 here, these are the first words that Jesus says to his people. Peace to you. He didn't say, hey, I'm back. Look at these nail holes that I got here. I'm fully restored. Nope, the first thing he said was, peace be to you. That's the peace I'm going to talk about to you about this morning. It's a peace like any other. It's been said that the great tragedy of our lives is what we live between the shame of our failures and the fear of our future. How many of you live between the shame of your failures and the fear of the future? Just about all of us do, don't we? But let me remind you of these things this morning in your life, because I think we all live there from time to time. Today we stand in the midst of a risen Christ. He set you free from your failures. He set you free from your past. And he holds your future right here. Why are you worried? Right? He says, I've got your circumstances. I know exactly what they are better than you do. I understand you better than you understand yourself. And this is why Jesus came. For all that stuff to be made right. To be restored one day in our lives. So let me ask you a few more questions this morning. To all receive him, there's no shame or guilt. I'm not sure what prison that you're in today, but I want you to know that the prison doors have been cast wide open. The doors have been ripped off. And so come out. Experience the fullness of Jesus Christ. A future that has no end. Eternal life. And so no matter how life goes or how it ends, may you hear these words today. God did not create you for a period of time. God created you for eternity. Eternity. How long is eternity? A long time. Right? Yeah. A long time. Notice the yellow box in the bottom of the screen. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, listen to what I'm going to tell you here. Do you realize that you will live more life and a fuller life on the other side of death than what you will live in this current life? You ever thought about that? How many of you think you got life to the fullest now and that, you know, like life 90 years is a long time, but what you got waiting for you is way more, way more. And that's the good news I want to share with you as well this morning. So through an empty tomb, here's your final one, God tells us that his presence is here with you and I. Death cannot hold him who holds the world. He's here among us. It's as intimate as our spirits will allow. Remember I talked here a few weeks ago about the Holy Spirit, of how we draw close to God, and you need to be walking with him every day in your life. You need to be in fellowship with him every day. That's exactly what I'm talking about here this morning. So that brings me back to my question of why are we here this morning? Because we are God's children. We are dearly loved, and he wants you and I to live in eternally with him because you and I are created to live eternally in the kingdom of heaven. Amen? That's what it's about. Let me talk about King Tut just a little bit more. On November 4, 1922, Howard Carter had taken 10 years of his life to dig to find this tomb. He spent $500,000 of his own money, by the way, to find this tomb. And he found it. And he discovered it, and they opened up the top of the stairwell, and they got it uncovered, and he went down inside there, and they asked him, "What do you see? What do you see?" And he said, "Marvelous things." And he went to the top of the stairs, and he grabbed his hand, he clasped them, and he just belted out, and he's just wailing and crying. And they wondered, why is he crying? What's going on? Is it tears of joy? No. He said, 10 years ago, I was 18 inches away from this step, digging. I wasted 10 years of my life and $500,000. Let me say this to you this morning. Jesus is so close. Don't miss him. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning hearing this message of an empty tomb today. May it speak to each one of us in our hearts the way that we need to be spoken to today. Lord, may your spirit bring our spirit to life. May we leave here today filled with joy and hope. Lord, we've heard this story many times. Maybe somebody's heard it for the first time this morning. And Lord, so if we want forgiveness, if we want fellowship, all we have to do is ask, Jesus, can you come into my heart? Lord, may you hear our prayer. In whom I pray, amen.